Let's pray. Lift our hearts to the Lord and spend great gratitude and just continue to love Him and praise Him and thank Him. Father, we do that. This morning, Lord, we continue to thank You and praise You, Lord, unless, Lord, You build the house, they who labor build in vain. Lord, we thank You that You are the giver of life. Lord, that You are the giver of all life. Father, we thank You that in knowing You is eternal life. Lord, we just come to You this morning as Your children. Lord, we continue, Lord, to receive from You and to claim from You our birthright, the fullness of Your Spirit, Lord. Father, we need it so badly, Lord. I just ask for the continuance, Lord, of the filling of Your Spirit, Lord, upon each and every one of us. Lord, make us hungry for the things of God. Lord, breathe upon us, O breath of God. Fill us with life anew. Lord, we just ask You to do this, Lord, that again, Father, we are the clay and You are the potter. And Lord, we thank You that You are a good God. Lord, that things with You are not questionable nor hesitant, Lord, but You are certain. And Your work is certain, Lord, and that You are good towards us and extravagant towards us, Lord. We just thank You this morning, Lord. And again, to ask that You speak to us, Lord, that You would have Your way with us. Father, I just confess, Lord, that my breath, my words are nothing, Lord, unless You speak through them, Lord. My thoughts are, Lord, less than an infant's, Lord, unless You inspire them and move through them, Lord. And I just ask You to do that, Lord. Confessing, Lord, that You are everything, Lord. So have Your way this morning amongst us as we look into Your Word. Challenge us, Lord, and with those challenges, Lord, You also give us the ability, the power, the strength to fulfill that for which You challenge us about, Lord. We thank You, Father, that it is You who works in us, both to do and to will of Your good pleasure. Father, we thank You then, and just again ask for Your aid, continued aid. We thank You for the privilege of worshiping the God of heaven. Lord, we thank You for the great privilege we have to join with heavenly multitudes, Lord, seraphims and cherubims and angels and saints that have gone on before, and those who have given their blood in the arenas of this world and have been beheaded rather than denounce You. Father, those who have forsaken all love of flesh in this world, whatever it might be, the comforts of families and fortunes, Lord, that they might witness a good confession before You. And this moment, Lord, they're with You in glory. We join with them this morning. Lord, we thank You and we praise You, Lord, that we can be counted of their number, Lord, that we could be counted Yours. So, Father, again, we just give ourselves to You. Lord, we forsaking all that is behind us, Lord, we press forward this moment, Lord, that this is a new moment. And we look forward to what You have to say to us now. And for Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to go into 2 Peter and continue through the third chapter. I had a number of blessed thoughts this week, but one that I want to share with you. It doesn't necessarily tie into this, but I trust it'll be a blessing to you. If I asked you, and this isn't a trick question, but there's probably several correct answers, but if I were to ask you, what is the most powerful thing, I didn't say being, the most powerful thing in all of the universe, in all of time and eternity, what is the most powerful thing? And I'll let you just percolate with that for a second. What is the most powerfulest thing in all the universe? In time and eternity. And no, that's a person. That's not a person. Now, you don't even have to answer because I don't want to embarrass anybody, because the way I think doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anyone else thinks like I think. But my answer for myself was this morning, or this week, was it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's so powerful that it can take my sin and cleanse me of it. And before a holy God, He chooses not to remember it anymore. That's how powerful it is. God sees everything. He knows everything. He never forgets anything. But the blood of Christ is so powerful. It has such a working in it that before the Father, He remembers my sin no more. Imagine that. He remembers it no more. That's how powerful, how precious the blood of Christ is. It's not something that should be easily tread upon. It's a sacred thing, isn't it? It's the most powerful thing that I can think of. I'm sure in a year I'll come up with another idea that's more powerful, maybe. But I can't think of anything greater than the blood of Christ and how I should appreciate it. Because my sin is no longer. It's amazing, isn't it? So powerful that it's God remembers it no more. The wrath that He bore took my penalty. You know, what a blessed fact. It should thrill me. It should thrill us. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, we would have no standing ground before the throne of God. Only by that grace do we stand. And it should thrill us every morning. His mercies are new every morning. His blood is, you know, we sing the power, there's power in the blood. Man, what power in the blood. And that it can dissipate. My sin is gone. As far as the east is from the west. What a blessing. Let's look into this epistle. And as you know, we're coming to the end of it, but we're also coming to one of the great culminations of history when we look into these verses. And, you know, the blessed thing about the Scriptures is there's a thread, isn't it, that runs through it. You know, God is seeking something. God is after something. And He starts with creation, and in that creation He puts a man called Adam. But Adam fell, and so God promises a redeemer. And then through that promise, or because of that promise, He raises up a man called Abraham. I'm skipping thousands of years, but He raises up a man called Abraham. And from that man, because He says Abraham, he wants to bless his seed that is singular. And because of Abraham, he raises up a nation. It's called the Jewish nation. The purpose of that nation is that he could bring forth a seed. And from that nation, there would come a seed. And of course, He is Christ Jesus. It says salvation is of, or out in the Greek, out from the Jews. Because Jesus was born in the fashion of a man as a Jewish man. And so salvation came from Him. But why did He come? The thread moves on. He came that He might seek and to save that which is lost. He came that He might win for Himself a bride. He came that He might win for Himself a people. A people that are marked by godliness and holiness, and people who walk in the Spirit of God, people who walk in holiness and are completely otherworldly than the world. He came to win for Himself a bride. And to that end, He is coming again to gather that bride unto Himself, whether they be those who have died and are in the ground, or those who are alive at His appearing. He's coming again. So from the thread all the way through, and we move to Revelation, then we see New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride who hath adorned herself for her husband. He's coming. And everything is wrapped up in that. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in one sense, it's going to start all over again. I don't know if there'll be a different Bible when we get over there, that He's going to write a new one, but there's something new coming. We don't know what that is. We have little glimpses into part of it, but God is moving, and He's consistent all the way through history and all the way through the Scriptures. There's a great panoramic view of it. And we come to this event in 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's read from verse 8. And I'll probably read maybe through verse 16 perhaps. Okay, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness or tardiness, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And now we come to the verses that we want to work on today. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy behavior and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we according to His promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless, in account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his other epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle or rest with, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. We'll end there. It's interesting. Peter even had a little struggle with some of Paul's writings, so I don't feel quite so bad. Revelation. These verses that we're going to look at, and I don't know how far we'll get today, maybe 10 through 14, maybe just verse 10, maybe 11, I don't know. We'll just see how far we go. But there's a couple words that verses 10 through 14 that to me are like titles over those verses. The one is, and you'll see it repeated three times, to be looking. It's used three times, verse 12, 13, and 14. It's looking. Okay? What is the attitude of my heart? What is the attitude of my mind? What is the attitude of your hearts and your minds? Looking. Okay, so that's obviously an emphasis in the mind of the Spirit through the Spirit's secretary, Peter, as he writes this down, looking. The other thing is diligence. The two words are somewhat related, looking, the meaning of it, and diligence. So that's the other word, is to be diligent towards those things. So those are some of the things that we're going to look at. Now, at some point, I've been asked to do this, and I'll probably do this at some point through these verses, whether it won't be today, that's for sure, but sometime maybe in the next 3-4 weeks as we work through these verses, because it's going to take us a while to get through them. They're so full of everything. As I want to look at what is at other scriptures, and we will some today, of the second coming. There, if we advertised in the paper, in the Independent, whatever, that we were going to be speaking on the Lord's second, the coming of the Lord's second coming, whatever, we might draw in a few people with itching ears, but they might not like what they hear. There's several different viewpoints of the second coming, and I'm going to give you mine, which in one sense is meaningless, unless it lines up to what the Scriptures say. And not today, but we will. We'll look at some other verses. As some of you know, if you know me well enough, I don't believe in the event that is called today by the church, the rapture. I don't believe that is biblical, the term the rapture. Now, it's not used in the Bible, and that's okay. Some things that are doctrinal aren't used in the Bible. That's not why I don't believe in it. I just don't think it's there. And we'll eventually, it might be next week, it might be 3 weeks down the road, we'll eventually look at the sections of Scriptures that bring to our focus the return of Christ, and we won't see it there. You're thinking, oh yeah, you do, but we'll see when we get there. We're certainly going to be seeing that we're caught up. My thing that I have a stumble with is I don't see that there's a period of time that we're taken out, and then there's a period of years, and then eventually Christ comes back again. I believe it's simultaneously. It's all happening at one time. Might be seconds in between or milliseconds in between, but it is one event. It is the day of the Lord. So that's getting ahead of myself, but at some point we're going to look at other verses. But today we're here. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. The purpose of prophetic truth is not for speculation. It's for motivation and it's for encouragement. So when the Scriptures go to look forward, it's not for speculation. It's for motivation. It's for encouragement for us. That's what it's for. It's to motivate us towards the truth, to set our focus on things that are correct and eternal. For the things that are seen are not They're temporal. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the things that we see are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So these future glimpses, these prophetic words, are for our motivation and for our edification and for encouragement. That's why they were written. The book of Revelation is a book to be a book of encouragement to a suffering church. That's why they were written. So the day of the Lord, in one sense, okay, so we're thinking of the day of the Lord. Okay, in one sense, is any day not the day of the Lord? No, every day is God's day, isn't it? Turn to Psalm, I think it's 74. In verse 16, Psalm 74 and verse 16. Okay? The day is thine, the night also is thine. So every day, every night, it's the Lord. A more familiar one, turn to Psalm 118, just before the giant psalm, in verse 24. This is very familiar. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Every day is the Lord's day. Okay, we're going back to 2 Peter. Every day is the Lord's day. All right? But what's different about this day? It says, in the day of the Lord. What is different about this day? People do not acknowledge that every day is the Lord's. Even some Christians have a hard time saying, this is the day that the Lord hath made. It goes on and says what? I will rejoice and be glad in it. Why is that? Because God is sovereign. He's over the day. He's over the night. But people won't acknowledge. They won't acknowledge God. They won't acknowledge that the things are happening are God's happenings. They won't acknowledge that God is real. They won't acknowledge the scriptures are real. They can be scoffers, because that's what Peter has talked about. They can be scoffers. They can be doubters. They can be blasphemers. They can blab. They can talk all they want to. But in this day, the great day of the Lord, Revelation 1:7 says, and every eye shall behold him. Every eye. Revelation 7 and verse 1. I'll read it. You can turn there if you want to. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. This is the day that Peter is talking about. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. This what makes that day different than every day is the Lord's, but this is the day of the Lord, and every eye shall see him, and they shall all wail because they'll see him. There's no doubt this is the Lord's day. And these things that Peter is writing about, especially some of them, he said, you know, like in verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be. In the Greek, that shall be just springs out. It is verb, in a verb form of just certainty, great certainty, where in these earlier verses he talks about scoffers saying, where is the promise of his returning? For all things seem to be the same as they were from the beginning. That's just speculation. But in the Greek, when it says he shall be, it is a certainty. Okay? The day of the Lord will come. And it is a great and terrible day, it says in Scripture. A great and terrible day. And I wish we had time to weave through all the Scriptures, just in the New Testament, even though in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 65 and Zechariah and Joel, there's different places we could look. But when it talks about this day, and we will look at some of them, because this has got to be branded into our conscience that Jesus is coming again. And he screams through the Spirit to the people and to the church, awake! Wake up, thou sleepy church. You know, if you've heard that revival hymn, it starts out with a guy named Ian Paisley. He's an Irishman, and he's a fighter. He's been in jail many times. He's just a fighter. But anyway, he starts out, awake, thou sleepy Christian. You know, awake, stir yourself up. You know, again, if you've heard it, the revival hymnal, a revival hymn, it's very powerful. But it is a certain thing. The day of the Lord will come. It will come. It will come. And there's no other day. You can't have the day of the Lord and then the next day maybe you can make a change. It is the day of the Lord. And we could go to Thessalonians 5. Turn there for a second. We'll come right back. It's just just really briefly, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. So he says, don't get hung up on trying to pin a date on it. For yourselves know perfectly. You know, he takes a lot of for granted, doesn't he? For you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. For you are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. And we'll probably come back to this later, but we are the children of the day. He gives us great latitude, doesn't he? He says, you're not asleep. You're not children of the darkness that are sleeping. You know, you're not that. You guys are awake, aren't you, about the Lord's coming. That's what great grace he gives upon us. And I want to read something. This is from a guy, what's his name, Adams, Thomas Adams. And it's talking about the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back again. He was put to public disgrace before and insulted by men and devils. He's talking about the day of his crucifixion. He was put to public disgrace before and insulted by men and devils. But now, that's the day of the Lord, his goodness shall be justified and his glory shall be published before men and angels. Then his attendants were poor fishermen. So he's talking about his first coming. But then his attendants were poor fishermen. But now his throne shall be waited upon by all celestial spirits and angels. Then he sprang from low estate of his mother, but now he shall come in the glory of his father. Isn't that, it's great. He shall come in the glory of his father. Then Herod tried to crush him in his infancy, but now Herod and all his enemies shall tremble to behold his majesty. Then they cried, crucify him, crucify him. But now they shall say, glorify him, glorify him. Then they laughed at his sorrows. Now they shall mourn at his sentence. Then they fastened him to a cross. Now they shall do homage to his crown. Then he was a lamb bearing the sins of the world. But now he shall be a lion and a judge condemning the world for its sin. Then he was made a sacrifice for all men. But now all men shall be made a sacrifice to him, either to his mercy in their salvation or to his justice in their perdition. Then he rode to Jerusalem upon a beast of burden, his cloth of state being the people's garments. But now he shall come riding on the wings of the wind of God, and the cloud shall be the dust of his feet. Then a little star waited on his nativity. But now the sun and the moon shall be drowned in his brightness and his clarity. All honor shall be swallowed up in the honor of Christ. Just some comparisons about how he came then and how he will come on this day. The day of the Lord, he shall come as a thief in the night. And just again, so we don't get too shook up, why is he a thief in the night? Okay, turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 43. In some of these chapters we'll come back to. Matthew 24, verse 43. But know ye this, that if the good man or the master of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, you also be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come. The promise is he's going to catch us by surprise, and that's what a thief does. If we knew when a thief was coming, we wouldn't have left our keys in the car. You know, we wouldn't have left our houses unlocked. If you knew when the thief was coming, You know, we'd be on guard. We'd be protected. And that's why he calls himself, he's a thief, in like a thief in the night, it says. I believe it's in Thessalonians, but here and here again. He comes as a thief in the night because we don't know when he's coming. We don't know when a thief is coming. But I want us to be known, I want this to mention this, there is another thief. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh, but to kill and to steal and to destroy. And his name is the devil. And this is the real thief. Jesus just likens himself to a thief. Not that he is a thief. It's because we don't know when he's coming. He's going to surprise us like a thief surprises us. But there is a thief. And his name is sin. His name is Satan. And his name is sin. If I tolerate sin in my life, some hidden sin, something that I am not surrendering to Jesus Christ, he is a thief. And when Jesus comes as a thief in the night, I'll be taken unawares and I'll be ashamed before him. And we'll go over this later, but in verse 14, look at what it says. Halfway through the verse, that you might be found of him in peace. Okay? Not scrambling, trying to cover up the sin that you did last night, but when he comes, you're ready and you're ready in peace. Before him, you're ready to come. You can meet him in peace. Okay? Don't let the thief, the sin, steal from you. Steal from you. And the sin puts on every kind of color and shape, whether it's the, you know, what are our priorities in our life? What are the priorities of our life? What are the priorities? Sin doesn't necessarily mean I'm murdering someone, although be careful what I say about someone, because Jesus said it could be like murder. Or my attitude to someone, be careful, because it could be like murder. But it's sin can be just, it can be something good that takes the place of something better. How much time have we spent in prayer this week? Steve challenged us last week to pray through the phone list of the church and to pray for one. How many people, no show of hands, how many people prayed it 7 times in 7 days? You know, is there a thief in my life? Is there a thief in your life? How much time have I spent in prayer this week? I think that every one of us should be continually reading a book on prayer. And maybe you take a break, but if we're not reading books on prayer to challenge us to pray, don't let a book keep you from prayer. So it's more important to be praying. But I need help sometimes. I need motivation sometimes. And I'm reading through for the second time The Hidden Life of Prayer that we gave out as a church. It's a tremendous devotional book. Many scriptures to motivate us to pray. I'm reading through it a second time. There's a book by Andrew Murray called With Christ in the School of Prayer. There's a book by John Bunyan. It just says prayer. There's a book by R.A. Torrey, Teach Me to Pray. There's a book by Oswald Chambers, If Thou Shalt Ask. Yeah, I've got 100 books on prayer. Shame on me that I got that many books on prayer. But what I'm saying is that there, I don't care if what author you like or don't like, be reading about prayer, being in prayer. Being in prayer, because the thief has come to steal from us. Am I filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Why are you bored in church? You know, if God is here, if God is in me, how can I be a person bored? The Creator of the universe lives within me. How can I be bored with life? It's an oxymoron. It can't. Something's wrong there. You know, how it's no difference in how can light and darkness have fellowship. Well, how can the King of Glory live within us and we be bored? Man, something's wrong. We got to take this stuff in prayer before God and seek Him. And Lord, help me here. Give me Your Spirit, Lord. I want to be filled with Your Spirit with passion. And so you don't get an answer the first week, pray for another week. Pray for however long it takes. Pray until you have what you pray for. You know, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. How are you going to overcome yourself? Because you're your biggest problem. I'm my biggest problem. You know, yeah, we have an enemy, Satan. God's dealt with him for us. And, you know, I must not yield myself to him. I must resist him. But, man, we got to deal with ourselves. Where are you going to get the power? Where am I going to get the power to deal with myself? From the Spirit of God, at the cross of God. And the Spirit of Christ. That's where we're going to get it. So be in prayer. This thief has come to steal from you your life, that you live a life. Is your life so attractive? Is my life so attractive that people of the world think, wow, there's something about that guy. You know, he's not that he's a nice guy, But there's something attractive about His Spirit. There's something about Him. Do you draw people to yourself? You know, but just because there's something attractive about your life, you're happy. You have joy in the midst of sorrow. When others have sorrow and you have sorrow, there's a joy in it. Is it, you know, do people see it? You know, what? This is it. The thief has come to steal from us. That's what Jesus said. But I have come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. Well, if I've got abundant life, then I should be having victory in my life over sin. I should be having attractiveness to a lost world. I should be a light and a beacon to a world that is lost. And it should be that way. And so, am I in prayer? Am I being filled with the Spirit? Am I baptized with the Spirit? Do I have all that God has for me? This is what our pursuit is. We should come in here and blow the roof off, because we can celebrate together as brothers and sisters a commonality of this most powerful thing in all the world, the blood of Jesus. We have this in common. We have a common head. His name is Christ. We have a great elder brother who loves us each the same. He's got no favorites in the room. The Father has no favorites. We're all in the Son equal. It's just tremendous. We should be filled with the Spirit of God, caught up. I mean, who's going to be bored in heaven? You know, and every real Christian believes that Jesus is coming again. And if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Every real Christian is looking for His return. And if you're not looking for His return, then we're missing, we're backsliding. We've been sidetracked. We've been focused on the temporal things. And Manjit prayed about it, the temporal things of this world that put it aside. Three times the word look is used in verses. We haven't got there yet. 12, 13, and 14. Peter is challenging us. The Spirit of God is challenging us. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Has He stolen from you? The bad thief. Your godliness. In one sense, your time with the Lord. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are we all that we should be? God, break us to be hungry for Him. Humble us to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm not what I should be. I'm going to quit playing the game and wearing a mask, and I'm going to get honest with God. And I'm going to get what I need from Him. I'm going to humble myself, confess myself, my sin before Him, and get right with God. Be filled with His Spirit. This is what the, and so He says that He's coming. We don't know when it is. Camping certainly doesn't know. He's clueless to when the Lord is coming. The guy who predicted it, and now it's October 21st or something. Anyway. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this is what's going to happen. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. I like to look these different words up again. So the heavens are going to somehow, they're going to dissolve. And do you know why? In the earth also, it mentions there in the end, in the earth also and all the works that are therein shall all be burned up. Everything you see and cherish and love that's physical is going to be gone like that. My house will be gone. My library will be gone. Anything I cherish, gone, gone, gone. All the stuff we work for a lifetime. We work for, it's gone. In the flash, it's gone. Boom. And then what? If my hope isn't in glory, if my hope isn't Jesus Christ, we have lost everything. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Unless Jesus, Christ is all I have, the song that we sung. If we aren't, and none of us live that way perfectly, but if we're not heading that way, if that isn't the gist of our life, if we were graphing our life, if it wasn't upward to Christ, we're missing it. And we got to be honest with ourselves. I have to be honest with myself. You need to be honest with yourself. Graph your life in the last week, the last month, the last year. Whatever it is, graph your life. Which direction? Is it moving gradually vertical, or is it flatlined and you need a jump start? Or is it downward? Be honest with ourselves. Jesus is coming, and He's going to catch all of us unawares. You know, all 10 virgins in Matthew 25, all 10 were sleeping. That's a hint. They all 10 were sleeping. Five of them weren't even His, and five were. So, again, these are warnings. So, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That noise means it's like, I don't know if you ever heard it in the Greek, If you've been someplace, and this has happened to me, where a large bird has flown by me really close, whoosh, and you hear something whoosh by your ear. In the Greek, it's like an arrow that would sail. I've never had an arrow sail by my head that close, so I can't tell you for sure what that sounds like, but that's what it says, like an arrow that goes by you, or something quicker. They say a quick fire where it goes whoosh. And I don't know, Bob, you've been a fireman. If you've been in a fire where all of a sudden things whoosh, and there's a big whoosh, and you hear this rush come by you. That's what the word, it's going to come now, whoosh, like that. It's going to be gone like that, in flames. It's too late to say, oh, next hour I'm really going to seek the Lord. We don't have an hour. It's over. It's coming that quick. Whoosh, he's coming that quick. It'll come as a thief in the night with a great noise, and the elements shall melt or be dissolved. I don't know how that's going to happen, but it's going to happen, and it's not going to be by an atom bomb. Our God is a consuming fire. He destroyed the world once with a flood. That's what he's been talking about. He's destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with ashes and fire. He's going to destroy this earth and even the heavens. He's going to destroy them with a fire that we know nothing of. The heat is so intense. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire in Babylon that was heated 7 times hotter. Well, this is so hot that it would consume the flames of that fire. It's 70 times 7 hotter. It consumes everything. It's going to burn up everything. The heat of the Lord, it will consume everything. It will dissolve with a fervent heat. There's no way to define the word fervent. It is beyond any measurement. It is with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And why shall they be burned up? Because they're foiled. Don't worry about air pollution and leaving a footprint. My goodness. I mean, I'm not telling us to be litter bugs either. I mean, we shouldn't be that way. But be worried about the footprint of Satan on your back. Be worried about sin scar on your soul. Don't worry about a green save the earth footprint. And again, I'm not telling us to trash the earth, but watch out for your souls. That's where our emphasis on is, on our souls. Everything's going to be consumed with fire in an instant. It's gone. It will melt up. And why? Because sin has contaminated this world. I remember Mr. North one time saying, and that might have been just with me and Alana at our house or something, and he said, he talked about this fire, and he said, there are places in my mind I remember where I sinned. But Jesus is going to take care of all of them. They're going to all be consumed and they're going to be gone. That place will never exist anymore where I sinned. Wherever it might have been, in my bedroom or at my office or wherever it was, or in my living room or in front of my TV set where I sinned, it'll be gone. It's consumed, it's burned, and it'll all be gone. Our God is a consuming fire, and it will be gone because sin has marred it and ruined it. However, the new heavens and the new earth, it dwells in righteousness. It'll never fade away. Because righteousness is perfection. So this new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be great. Let me tell you, we have the most beautiful sunsets. Remember, Alana and I and David Weatherly, he came once in October, and we thought, we got nothing to show him. We don't have mountains. You know, it's kind of flat. It's kind of boring. It's not like Little House on the Prairie on TV, where once in a while you could look in the background, there were mountains back there, Walnut Grove. I've never seen, you know, snow-capped mountains in Walnut Grove. So we didn't have much to show them. We don't have the ocean. We don't have pretty, you know, beautiful lakes. We don't, you know, wow, what are we going to do? So we went out for a drive, and I remember we drove out on 68th out this way, and the guys were out combining corn. And it was a sunset. You know, when they're combining, there gets to be a dust, you know, for hundreds of miles combining going on. And the sunset was the most beautiful red, orange, and it filled the sky up. It just kept lifting up on the sky, and we just parked. And we did it every night for like 3 or 4 nights in a row. We went out heading west so we could see the sunset. And we sat in our car and we just worshiped the Lord and praised Him to see how the sunset was going to be tonight. And Dave said, I've never seen sunsets like this. Wow, these are something. And are we going to see the sunset? Yeah, we're going to see the sunset. We had something to show him. You know, but let me say this. That sunset is a little glimmer of what the new heavens are going to look like. There will be sights that our eyes have never seen. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things that God hath in store for them who love Him. The new heavens is going to be beyond anything spectacular that we can put in. It's going to be really something. Now, that doesn't draw me, but I think it's kind of neat. It's Jesus who draws me, but it's going to be wonderful. But all this is going to be burned up. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay, so everything we've worked all our lives for will be gone. It'll all be gone. Everything we've worked for, all our lives, will be gone. Doesn't mean we shouldn't work. That's not what I'm saying. But let's not put our hope in there. Let's lay up for ourselves treasures that are in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves don't break in and steal. For where our heart is, there shall our treasure be also. Let our heart be set on Jesus Christ. Let it be set on Him. Let it be set on Him coming and obeying Him and following Him. Let us be in love with Jesus. You know, if Jesus was here physically, would you guys be sitting in the back? You know, wouldn't we? He's not here, so you're okay in the back. That's not what I'm saying. But what my point is that if He was here, wouldn't we want to be right there? You know, I'm thinking when He did the miracle of the 5,000 men, we don't know how many were there, but there was at least 5,000 men there and ladies and children. Who got to see the miracle? Just the ones right close to Him. The ones in the back didn't see anything. You know, or the over there, they didn't see anything. It was the ones that were closest to Him. Be close to Jesus. It's not a geographical thing. It's a spiritual thing. Be close to Jesus so we can see what He's doing, so we can see what's going on. Then verse 11. Let's just look at it. Verse 11. Seeing then, okay? The emphasis of these verses are two things, diligence and looking. And then he adds the word seeing. Now, some of the newer translations will say since. Okay, that's okay. But I like seeing because it goes in the subject of what he's going about. He's saying, look, 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 and in your looking, are you seeing? I appreciate that. Are you seeing then that all these things, am I seeing? And that, again, we need to meditate upon these things. We need, when we get up in the morning or when we go to bed tonight, we got to think, am I seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved? But Jesus is my joy. Jesus is my hope. And I've gotten closer to Him today. I've been, by the grace of God, saved from sin. By the grace of God, I've been, my priorities were right. For one day in a row, I got one day in a row. And whatever it might be, you know, but seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? You can answer the question for yourself. Do you see, do I see that everything we're working for is going to be gone in an instant? It's going to be gone. It is over. And we've worked all our life for this silly stuff. And that's fine as long as I've spent an ample and a great period of time with the Lord. If those things haven't sidetracked me from what He would have me to do, then that's fine. We need to work for those things. It says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You know, the Bible's very clear with that. Anybody who doesn't supply for his family is worse than an infidel. You know, so we've got to do these things. But being worse than an infidel is someone who, when the Lord comes, we found out we buried what we had in the earth and we never did anything with it. And He said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. This is what He said, depart. That's worse than, you know, so are we supplying something of our eternal value? Are we building on our eternal value? Are we spending time with Christ? And these things are real. I mean, they are certain. They are certain. Seeing then, since then, it's almost like a finished fact. It's a done deal. This is what's going to happen. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be? Then what should you be like? If everything's going to be gone, nothing's left, just Jesus coming for His people, what should you be like? What should you be like? What should I be like? The word manner, I love this, I've got it. The word manner there, literally, the word means exotic. Okay? That I am to be exotic. You are to be exotic. Exotic in this way, that we're out of this world. Do you see it? You're out of this world. You are foreign. You are alien. That's the manner of person you should be. You should be alien. I should be alien. I should be foreign. I should be out of this world, exotic. Something that people don't see every day in one sense. That's what we're to be like. We are sojourners here. We're just passing through. We're like Abraham, who had said of him, he looked for a city whose builder and his maker was God. He looked for a city. And how did Moses endure? By seeing Him who was invisible. It's all tied into looking. That's all tied in that way. Revelation 21 talks about, you know, this happening. And then in 1 Peter Steve read them last week. 1 Peter, verse 11 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, verse 11 of chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Okay? That's what manner of persons ought we to be. We should be strangers to this world. We should be just pilgrims, just passing through, just sojourners. He wrote his epistle to sojourners, people who are on a journey. We're just passing through. We're just sojourners. We're to be like that. What manner of persons ought you to be? We ought to be aliens. You know, not odd, but different. There's a difference between just being odd and being different. You know, we're to be different than the rest of the world. What manner? And it's the same thing when John, 1 John 3, behold what manner of love. It's a strange love. It's an alien love. It's a foreign love that he has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But what manner of persons ought you to be then? What should we be like? And I'm going to stop right there, because it goes on to tell us, and that's where we'll pick it up next week, the Lord giving us the grace to go there. What manner should we be? What manner of men ought we to be? And let that just kind of entice us and hunger us a little bit to be men and women that are hungry for God, filled with the Spirit, loving one another, loving each other freely, forgiving, for freely we've been forgiven, hungry for Jesus, going to Jesus, spending time with Jesus, not harboring any aught against one or the other, not living in sin, to live totally apart from the world in the sense of sin, not physically. We've got to be out there reaching the world, loving the world. But as far as being contaminated of the world, no, none of that. You know, but that's what we're to be like. We're alien to this world, but let's be out there and let's be finding the grace to find Jesus morning by morning by morning, to be filled with Spirit. Let me tell you, unless we have the Spirit, we can just well be the Elks Club, you know, or the Rotary Club. We need the Spirit of God every day, again and again and again. So let's seek Him. Let's just pray. And Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your warnings to us, Your challengings to us, Lord, that Your prophetic words to us are not for confusion, Lord. They're not meant to be just debated, Lord, but they're meant to be encouragements to us and confirmations to us, Lord, and motivations to us, Lord, not for speculation. Father, we thank You that, Lord, that You love us enough to warn us, to tell us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall melt away with a loud noise. Lord, everything we see will be dissolved. Seeing then that this should be, that this will happen, what manner of men and women ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What should we be like, Lord? Father, just sensitive, keep my heart sensitive this week, Lord, to You. Lord, that we can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Lord, that we can give glory to You. That Steve said last week that we could show forth the virtues and the excellencies of our God by the joy that we have, by the holiness that we have, Lord, by the Spirit that we have living through us in this life. Father, I thank You for each one here, Lord, and those that are missing, we ask that You just bless them, Lord, and keep us safe as ones travel throughout this week, Father. And again, we just commit and commend all these things to You, Lord, and ask that You really lay hold of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.